we've had brought before us today, beloved friends, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure tonight that many people in this world who've never heard of the coming of the Lord, they really know that something is going to happen. In fact, men have told me that something has to happen. This world cannot go on the way it's going. Something has to happen. And tonight I want to speak about the same blessed subject, reading first in Matthew 25, just a verse, and then two other scriptures before I comment on Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 verse, the 17th verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one more passage in Luke chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Luke, and just the 28th verse. Shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now, if you'll notice in these three passages I read, two words especially in each of the passages. First of all, two words, went in. Secondly, caught up. And thirdly, thrust out. Went in, caught up, and thrust out. Now, this is a very solemn occasion, dear friends. Every time the gospel is preached, it's solemn. Many of us attend these conferences, and we have the same order of meetings for 3 days, and we become accustomed to hear these things. And for those who are not saved, the devil uses these occasions to harden the hearts of those who for many years have heard the gospel and are still on the way to eternal darkness. And we earnestly pray, as many have in this back room tonight, that if any person, young or old, in this room now at this very time, at 7:15, you are lost, don't know where you're going, have no idea of the future, we pray God tonight that you may earnestly, for this next 45 minutes or so, be in the very presence of God Himself. Never mind the preacher. Never mind the man beside you or the woman. But listening as if your whole eternity depended on this message that I pray is not my message, but God's message to your soul tonight. Now in this 25th chapter of Matthew, I think it's a good subject because it brings before us profession and possession. That brings before us a group of people who do not know the Lord, and who, when He comes, they find themselves outside, unable to get in. Now, this is very solemn. Friends, I don't know anything more solemn, more terrible than for a young man or a young lady or an older person to wake up some morning in the United States of America and find that every child of God is gone and you left behind in this world for judgment. I can't think of anything more terrible. And yet we have all around us tonight, beloved friends, men of religion who do not know the Savior. Young people who come into our meetings and walk out the door and they don't know Christ. And some of them are not saved. Now you know who you are if you happen to be here tonight. Let me warn you, my friends, there's no salvation for any child of Adam's race outside of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of His precious blood. A very dear friend of mine recently went to a service station and he saw a man of the cloth and he walked up to him and said, "Pardon me, sir, are you a preacher?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Do you preach the Lord Jesus as a Savior for sinners?" And the man got in his car, closed the door, started the car, and drove off. I believe that man was represented in this 25th chapter of Matthew as a foolish virgin. He had a lamp, he had a uniform on to show that he was a man of religion, but he didn't have Christ. He didn't have Christ. In the pay station, there was a United States Air Force officer using the phone. And my friend waited there for a while, and the man finally came out, and he said, "Sir, I'm waiting for you." And he said, "Waiting for me? What are you waiting for me for?" He said, "Well, I want to give you a paper." And the officer said, "What paper is that, sir?" And he said, "It's a paper about the Lord Jesus Christ." And this officer put out his hand and said, "Brother, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And I believe with all my heart that His coming is very, very near." Now you see the contrast. There was a wise virgin. The first man had no oil in his lamp, no reality, a man of religion. He could answer all the questions, but he didn't know Christ. And my friends, you may know the Bible from beginning to end. You may be able to stand up and explain every verse from beginning to end, but that'll never save your soul. You have to have the Savior. And in our account here, I just want to read these verses. We'll comment on each verse. In the first verse of Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now we know that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we find here in this second verse that 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now the 10, therefore, were divided. There was a division made by the Lord Jesus Himself and the 2 classes of people, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Now the room tonight, we're in tonight, may be divided likewise. I can't tell. We don't know. A man's clothes and a woman's looks or our complexion or anything we might say or do doesn't mean very much, does it? It's what we have inside here, my friend. And I want to ask you, is Christ living in you here right now? You sit in that chair. Is Christ living in you? Have you got Christ? Have you come to God as a poor, lost, guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner? And all that you deserve to come under the judgment of God. I remember, beloved friends, that 46 years ago I did that by the grace of God. And you know, last night, if you don't mind me referring to this, I stood over here in this penitentiary here with all a group of men, and I was glad to tell those men that I was just a poor sinner like them. I was no better than them, and I was no worse than them, just a poor, hell-deserving sinner that deserved nothing but judgment, but saved by the grace of God and cleansed from my sins in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I speak reverently. God doesn't know any other way of salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us any other way of salvation than through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Our brother was telling me last night, driving back to the place we're staying at, he said last Thursday night, he was speaking to these men over at the penitentiary, and he said, I spoke on that verse where the Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, I looked at all those prisoners and I said, can any man in this room tell me why God forsook the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? He said there wasn't one answer. So I turned behind to a man who was sitting behind and I said, Mike, can you tell me? And he said, I can. He said, because he was bearing my sins in his own body on the tree, and he bore my judgment on the cross of Calvary. Friends, that man is in a man's prison. But by the grace of God, he's not in the devil's prison. You know, there's a prison outside a prison. And there's many men tonight walking around the streets of America who say, I'm free, I'm loose, I have no master, but they tell a lie, they're not free. They're tied in chains, the worst kind of chains there are, in the worst prison there is on earth, and that's the devil's prison, behind the devil's bars. And there's nobody can free you. There's no judge in the United States can say, your term is over, you're free. But there's a mighty hand that was pierced to the cross of Calvary that can smash the bars of the devil and bring you out of that devil's prison into the very arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, it's a simple thing for you tonight to answer in your own soul this question. Are you saved or lost? Remember, there's no middle ground. People say, well, you know, I can't say I'm good enough to get to heaven, but I'm certainly not bad enough to go to hell. But there's no such a person in the world, because either you're on the way to heaven right now. Here we are, 7:25. 25 minutes ago, our brother was standing here making the announcements. 25 minutes has gone by, and everybody in this room, including the man on the platform, is 25 minutes nearer to heaven by the grace of God, or 25 minutes nearer to hell under the power of darkness. My friend, I ask you tonight, don't pass this off. Don't say, well, you know, it's not very important. There's nothing in the world more important than this. Your education, your money, your home, no matter what you have, only is in second place when it comes to the question of where you're going to be for billions and billions and billions of years forever. This world is only a very, very drop in the bucket. If you get to be 70 or 80 or even 90 or 100, it's only a second of time compared to God's never-ending eternity. And you must spend that eternity forever and forever with Christ in the glory, or with the devil and the damned under the judgment of God in the lake of fire. Oh, you say, sir, you don't believe that. I sure do, because my Savior said it. The only man who never told a lie said it. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Did the Son of God lie? What blasphemy. He told the truth, my friend. He told the truth. Now, these 10 virgins, they all looked alike. Isn't it true? We go out in the streets here, we see all kinds of people. They all look alike, they dress alike, they walk alike, they talk alike. But you know, there's a difference. And this difference here was manifested when the bridegroom came. The coming of Christ divided the company forever. And someday the coming of Christ is going to divide this great country in which you live tonight and I live tonight. Going to divide the whole country. Those who are gone up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those who will be thrust out for eternity under the judgment of God. Now it's too solemn to smile. It's too solemn to do anything but to listen carefully and to hang under every word. If you were living in a country where you had never heard the gospel, now I know that everybody here in this room has heard the gospel, I'm sure. You've heard the way of salvation. But if you were living in a country where you had never heard the message in all your life before, you'd hang on to every word. You would say, I must listen intensely to this message. It concerns my never-dying soul. And I want everybody, young people and old people and middle-aged and boys and girls, to hang on to every word we say. It's a message from God. And it tells us in this verse, in the fourth verse, or the third verse, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Can you imagine that? No oil? What does that mean, no oil? Well, I believe the oil is a type of God's Holy Spirit. And these foolish virgins with their lamps of profession were never born again. The Holy Spirit did not indwell them, and they were just foolish virgins. No life towards God. Now, there may be a young lady tonight, right in this audience, or a young man who may, at this very minute, be saying to themselves, that's me. I have never been born again. You may be saying right now of the Holy Spirit. You may be saying, if I was, I wouldn't find the prayer meeting boring. I wouldn't watch that clock when it got to 9 o'clock or 8:30, whatever time your meeting closes, and say, I just wish they'd give out a hymn. I'm bored silly. You know what I mean, friends? I was like that once. This kind of thing bored me silly. But why? Because I wasn't born again. I had never met the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious, yes, my name appeared on the records of a famous so-called church in the city of Montreal, but I was hell-bound full speed. Full speed. What about you tonight? Is there one in this audience tonight who is hell-bound at full speed? Then I say, my friend, stop. Oh, I say, in God's name, stop. And consider your latter end. No oil. Notice the next verse, the fourth verse. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Oh, here was reality. Here were these five wise virgins. Oh, they had a lamp, but they had oil in the lamp. They had something that was real. Reality, my friends, and this is what God wants tonight, is reality, never mind religion. Religion never saved a man yet, and never will. Christ is the Savior. Our Savior is not religion, our Savior is a person. As we had in our meetings today, seven times in those few verses in John 14, he speaks of I will come again. The world is filled with religion. And I believe, and I speak with respect, that God hates it. We have a person, a real Savior, beloved, a Savior of sinners, a Savior who hath power and authority by His one sacrifice on Calvary's cross to save the vilest sinner in all the world. And the Lord Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, a person, I will not cast out. People say to me sometimes, if you knew how bad I was, you wouldn't talk like that. Friend, you may be the worst man in America, but the Savior loves you, and God loves you, and God wants you, and God invites you, and God beseeches you to come and take the Savior who died for you, if you'll believe, on the cross of Calvary. Oh, let us look at Calvary and see the Son of God hanging on that cross and see Him in those hours of darkness when the wrath of God was poured out upon His blessed head in order that you and I, beloved, might be delivered from the wrath to come and brought into eternal glory to become just like Christ, not only like Him morally but physically, to be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Oh, dear Christians, we're the only people under heaven that should smile. We're the only people in the world that have any future. We're the only people in God's world that can say, my future is glorious. The man of the world can say, my future is hell. I have no Savior, and I'm lost, and I'm guilty, and I'm ruined. Well, to go on with this 25th chapter of Matthew, notice now, in the 5th verse, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Here they were again now, they were all alike, except that the wise virgins had their oil. Even though they slept, they had their oil. And dear Christian, what a voice this is for me, and for you too, that while our blessed Lord tarries, we all slumber and sleep. Put to sleep by prosperity, by all the blessings of a gracious and a good and a kind God, we sleep while our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones are perishing all around us. They all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. You see, the test came. Oh, my friend, tonight the test is coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the test for your soul if you're not saved. You'll be left here. The test came. Our lamps are going out. Empty profession, no reality. They didn't have the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And their empty lamps with no oil flickered for a moment, and they went out, and there they were in darkness. And it says in the 8th verse, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Oh, they realize now there was no reality. What a sad awakening. Can you imagine, friends? I've read books. I don't recommend them. I remember when I was first saved reading a book, I won't mention the title. It was a man's imagination. But you know, I didn't know anything about the truth in those early days, many years ago. And that book made me tremble. Only a man's imagination at what was going to happen after Christ came. And yet, a young Christian, I suppose I was saved about 1 year then, made me tremble. Friends, can you imagine the awful things that are going to happen when every child of God, every born-again believer is going to be taken out of this world? And thank God I won't be here. Can you imagine the awfulness of this world? We can't use our imagination, but we can just think, can't we, of the awfulness of North America after the Lord Jesus takes His people out of this world. Friend, are you unsaved tonight? Are you exercised about this? You should be. Do your sins bother you? They bother God. Do your sins trouble you at night when you go to bed? Are you sitting on the fence and saying, well, all is well. My mother and father are Christians. My grandfather and my grandmother were Christians. All is well with me. My friend, you need Christ personally. You must have to do with God as an individual, all alone with God. with God. Well, let's notice the next verse. The ninth verse, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, notice, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in. Can you imagine? They that were ready. Oh, my friend, are you ready tonight? Are you ready? I remember back in the 1920s in Montreal, there was a Christian in the office where I worked who really led me to Christ, thank God. And he used to say to me, are you ready? Are you ready? That's what he used to say. I want to ask you tonight, my friend, row after row, are you ready? They that were ready went in. You say, I'd like to be ready. How can I be ready? Well, I'll tell you how to be ready. You come to God tonight, not to me, not to any other Christian in the room, but come to God himself and say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against the holy God. And I believe on the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, died for me. As if I was the only man who ever lived in the world, he died for me. And I receive him as my Savior, and I confess him as my Lord. And I believe he's the risen Christ, and I believe he's at the right hand of God, a man in the glory. And my friend, your life will be changed. Your hope will be changed. You'll be a new creature in Christ, saved by the grace of God. I was glad for what our brother said this afternoon. It's not a popular gospel. Never let anybody tell you in North America that the gospel is getting popular. That's what the devil would like us to believe. But God's gospel is not getting popular. And God's gospel will never be popular with the crowd. The crowd is always wrong when it comes to the things of God. It's a solemn thing, my friend. We are brought face to face with divine realities. With a glorious heaven where night will never enter and where sin will never come and where death will never be heard of and where the sun will never shine. For the glory of God will lighten the whole scene of glory, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And also we're faced with the realities of eternal darkness. Eternal darkness, separated from God for all eternity. And there, the Lord Jesus said, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, the devil has tried to make people believe, and sad to say, he succeeded in deceiving them, that hell is a place where all the sins on earth will be transferred and man will be there just to enjoy himself away from God for all eternity and having a grand time with all his ungodly friends. Don't you believe that? The Lord Jesus said, take him and bind him hand and foot. Liberty is gone. And cast him into outer darkness. Light is gone. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All joy is gone. While up there in that glory scene, as the children of God loved by God, with the very same love that God had for the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal, never-ending love, never-ending joy. My friend, which will you choose? No wonder the hymn writer has said, angel hosts are musing, o'er this sight so strangely sad, God beseeching, man refusing to be made forever glad. Can you imagine a man saying, I don't want to go to heaven. I prefer to go to hell. I prefer to be with the devil and the damned than be in the glory with the children of God and with the Lamb of God and with the Lord of glory. I prefer to be in hell. Can you imagine a man saying that? Yet by the attitude of many, They're saying those very words. Those very words. Oh, friends, we should pray, dear Christians, that God will give us back the old-fashioned gospel, where man is a sinner and where God's a Savior, and where there's a heaven and a hell, and where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin is preached. And we may have that, by the grace of God, courage in these days, when the devil is sweeping this land with infidelity and modernism, to stand up and preach and speak well of the Son of God, our Savior. And I speak for myself. We're cowards, beloved friends. We're afraid of the sneer and the laugh. We would to God we had the courage of our convictions to say to men and women, you're lost. You're lost, man. You need the Savior. You need the Savior. And to say, too, to the leaders of religion today, those who are looked up to and respected and believe, and who are deceiving the multitudes, man, you're a sinner. You need Christ. You need Christ. Well, God would indeed shake us all and have us to see the reality of these things, my friend. I know something about life insurance. I've had men come to me and plead with me and warn me solemnly that maybe in 1 week I'll be in eternity and my wife and my children will be homeless without any money. And when they get finished, I tell them about eternal life insurance, and they look at me in astonishment, pick up their bag and walk out of the office. I say, with respect, they're fools, wise for time and fools for eternity. Are you among them tonight, my friend? Wise for time. Oh, you say, I got degrees from the college here. What does it mean to you? What does it mean, my friends, in view of eternal realities? The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice now, the door was shut. Isn't that solemn? The door was shut tonight. In this day of grace, heaven's door is wide open. And the eternal God says, whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. The door is wide open. My friends, that pierced hand will very soon shut the door. And the door was shut. Can you imagine? The door was shut. It's open tonight. It was open last Lord's Day. You heard the gospel last Lord's Day. Maybe you were walking down the street in one of our cities and you heard somebody preaching and telling you how to get to glory through the blood of Christ, and you walk by, but you heard some message about the Savior's love. And my friend, the door was shut. The door was shut. And all those who were outside were shut out of the place. Just like in the days of the ark, you know. Talk about the majority. There were only eight. Only eight people, and only one of those eight really had faith. And that was Noah. Noah walked with God. But God brought his family into blessing. And it tells us in that seventh chapter of Genesis that the Lord shut Noah in the ark. And the devil couldn't open the door. And my friend, if you're a Christian tonight and you say, well, I got saved three times already in my life, I got lost again three times, then you weren't saved by the Lord. For when the Lord saves you, he shuts the door and you can't get out again. I say when the Lord saves you. I don't say when you make an empty head profession and nod your head and say, I believe John 3:16. I don't mean that. I mean when you really receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a born again soul, a new creature in Christ, then you're in the ark. And Christ is the ark today. And the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. You ever notice the seventh of Matthew, it says, I never knew you. Speaking about the professors without any reality, he says, I never knew you. When it speaks to those who are real, He says they shall never perish. The two nevers. Which never are you in? I never knew you. They shall never perish. Thank God. We have an all the way home Savior. A Savior who will carry us into the very glory of God. How blessed. Now notice the 11th verse. One of the solemn words of Scripture afterward. Notice afterward. Afterward. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? There's going to be an afterward. Men don't like to hear about that. An afterward. Now, you know, you maybe attended a funeral service, as I did a few weeks ago, and heard a man stand up. And you know, it was pitiful to hear that man. And America's full of those men tonight. No message, no warning, nothing to do with heaven or hell, but everybody was going to eventually get to what he called the homeland. They were going to all get there. Isn't that something? Isn't that something, my friend? What a denial of the Word of God that is. But there's an afterward here. Came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. And I really believe, friends, that after the Lord comes, maybe not very long, but for a few days anyway, I believe there'll be many crying out, Lord, Lord, open to us. We attended the meetings. We sang those wonderful hymns in the little flock hymn book. We sang those hymns in the gospel hymn book. We heard men preaching, open to us, Lord, Lord, open to us. But notice now what he says. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You see, every born-again Christian tonight is glad to say about the Savior, I know Him. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I belong to Him. But those who say, well, I don't want to talk about Him. You know, they're going to laugh at me in the office or the school or the college if I ever dare to tell them that I belong to Jesus. Why, they'll just bring the house down. I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't know Him at all anyway. I'm just not interested in these things. But notice what he says, I know you not. In other words, you didn't know me, now I don't know you. Young men and young ladies, I ask you tonight, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him as your own precious Savior and Lord and Redeemer? Have you met the Lord of glory, who loves the sinner, but who hates sin, and who's going to judge the sinner who rejects the gospel and rejects the sacrifice He made on the cross in His finished work and His precious blood. Isn't that a solemn thing? Oh, I pray God, these words will be branded into your soul tonight if you're not saved. I know you not. I know you not. Isn't it solemn? Well, in our fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, our time is going. We find out not only who is coming, but we find out how He's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will come in the air, and He'll give a shout in the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and every cemetery, every body of every born-again believer will immediately rise up. And you and I, dear Christians, who are still alive, will be changed. And together with those who were in the grave, as far as their bodies were concerned, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Men laugh at it. Men mock at it. But my friends, as sure as the sun rose in the east this morning, so that day is near. And I warn you, because there are no signs to be looked for about this event of the Lord coming in the air, but there are signs in connection with His coming appearing to judge the world. And beloved friends, believe it or not, the signs are beginning to appear. You know, the other day in Montreal, we had a big thunderstorm, and anybody could see that there was a storm coming. The sky got blacker and blacker and blacker, until finally you could hear the thunder rumbling, and then the lightning flashing, and suddenly, well, I only walked from the sidewalk to the bank, and it broke out. The storm broke over the city. But people were warned, beloved. The thunder was rumbling. The lightning was flashing. The great city of Montreal was getting darker and darker. Tell me, is it not so in a spiritual way? Can we not see the night coming over the United States of America, that moral and spiritual darkness, and that roaring of that thunder, and that flashing of that lightning? And are you going to say, well, I don't think anything's going to happen. I can't see anything. How blind are you? And the storm broke over that city. And the rain came down in torrents. Beloved, people ran for the shelter as quickly as they could. The storm came. And there's a storm coming to this world. And you must be deaf and dumb and blind if you can't hear the thunder rumbling now, as the judgment of God moves toward this great world in which we live. The judgment of God. Is there a place of safety? Is there an ark like Noah's day? No, there's not. But there's a Savior, a living Savior, the man Christ Jesus, at the right hand of God Himself. He is the ark. He is the Savior. He is the place of refuge. He is the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, our third scripture, the words were, they were thrust out. Thrust out. How solemn. Went in, caught up, thrust out. How solemn to be thrust out. Thrust out into utter darkness. Thrust out. Oh, are you saved tonight? If you're not saved and you want to stay behind, we will be very happy to tell you from the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the religion, not the teachings of a meeting, but by the Word of God, we'll be glad to show you the way, God's one and God's only way into the glory of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wonder if you ever confessed the Lord, young people. Are you sitting on the fence? Have you ever confessed the Lord? Did you ever say to your mother or your father, the Lord Jesus is my Savior? I was visiting in a home recently. A little girl of 9 years old came over to where I was reading at a desk, and she said, I want you to read this letter. And she handed me a letter she had written to a man in the prison. And I want to tell you this because it shows the faith of a little child. I picked up this letter and I read it. Well, pretty hard to keep the tears back, you know. This is what she said. She said, Dear Don, I want you to listen to me. And then she quoted in the letter John 3:16, 9 years of age. And then she went on to say these words, If God could save a sinner like me, He can surely save you too. Isn't that wonderful? 9 years of age. I received a letter a few days later from that convict someplace down in mid-states here, and he said, I received a letter from a little girl that says she knows you. My, he said that letter was cute. And in that letter, for the first time, this hardened criminal, he said these words. You know, there's a lady who loves the prisoners in British Columbia. Some of you know her. I won't mention her name. And he said, I heard that she was very sick. And he said, I prayed for her. If my prayers are any use. Friends, this is real, isn't it? This is real. Oh, I say to you before I bow my head in prayer, are you in the devil's prison tonight? You say, I'm a free American citizen. You are not a free American citizen. If you're not saved, you're under the power of the devil. That's true. It's hard to say that, isn't it? But that's true. You're held in the chains of the devil, in the chains of sin. And even the angel Gabriel, nor the angel Michael, can break the chains. But thank God that mighty hand of the Lord Jesus Christ can smash the chains if you'll come to Him tonight. Come to Him tonight. Tomorrow may be too late. There may not be any conference here tomorrow morning, for the Lord may come tonight. And you, dear boys and girls and young ladies and young men, older people, who are not in Christ, will be left behind with absolutely no second chance. May the Lord bless His word for the glory of His name. There is a Savior tonight, a loving, living Savior, who bears in His blessed hands the marks He received on the cross of Calvary. He can draw aside His royal robe, and you'll see the mark of the spear in His blessed side, from whence that precious blood was shed. Friend, as I pray, will you pray? Young men, young ladies, older people, will you pray? Now, prayer won't save you, that's for sure, but Christ will. For Christ is the only Savior that God has for sinners. And praise God, He's my personal Savior. Let us pray.